Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The word of God for the people of God.
Our church council really wants to hear from you. What's changed since you've been through this pandemic? How's your spirituality changed? How have your expectations for what you long for in the church changed? What can you tell us about what you're grateful for that hasn't changed in the church? This is a chance to hear from you. But we can only do it if you sign up. So I'm asking you as your pastor and as your friend, if you would do that, I would just be incredibly grateful to you. And you can do that on our website. There may be something on the bulletin about today, but you know, you check out the website, you can sign up there. And now I wonder, would you pray for me? I'm a little uncertain about my sermon today. So would you, let's ask the Lord to help Tom, amen? All right, let's bow our heads. Lord, I want to pray that in this authentic series, that as we think about how to be authentic Christian people and how to be an authentic church, bless this time to speak through it, use it. May our listening be full of your voice. May the one who preaches be open to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in ways that haven't been experienced even in the preparation of the sermon. That we pray for in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've been talking about what it means to be an authentic Christian, and we talked about last week that journey from me and my own experience with God, very individualistic, to we, that really to have an authentic Christian faith, as the man told John Wesley, there is no solitary Christianity. It's just not in the book anywhere. It's always about the experience of community, about connecting to others, about sharing the love of God, with others, toward myself, toward ourselves. And that journey inward and journey outward. And this week, we talk about and think about what does it mean as a church body and as individual parts of it to have an authentic faith. And today, we're going to talk about what it means to be something and say something. When people see us, what do they see? When they hear us, what do they hear? And I don't know about you, but I blow words all the time. I get it wrong. I mean, I think I'm saying it right, or I think I'm doing it right, and then somebody else will come up to me and say, that didn't feel so good when you said X. So say something is fraught with difficulty. Amen? Is that your experience? And yet, I also know what it is to grow in my ability to be thoughtful about others in what I say, and frankly, sometimes what I don't say. Hard in our families. It is for me. I wish I could have gotten it all right with my wife who's sitting here today, or I wish I could have gotten it all right with my kids. So they would have no memories of times when I said it the wrong way. But over time, as you're sanctified, here's the good news. Over time, if you'll just try to listen and learn, you'll start getting it right more and more. And I look at older people. I had a 90-year-old man send me an email yesterday that was so beautifully crafted, and what he said and what he didn't say. It was such an encouraging email about something that I had written, and it was just so simply done. I thought, wow, if I get to be 90, I want to get to be like that. There's something about being something that other people see that communicates our faith in Christ and, of course, what we say. Be something, say something that shows the authenticity of our Christian faith. It's not just a show. It's not just a label. It's not just a T-shirt we're wearing. It's the kindness and the compassion and the mercy and the justice that are normative to who God calls us to be in Christ Jesus. We see this pattern in the church in Antioch where Paul and Barnabas were. We've been talking about that over the past few weeks. They went there from Jerusalem up to Antioch, and it was on a major city, on a major trade route, and the whole world flowed through Antioch at that time. Later, it's now a city in Turkey. Earthquakes destroyed that city later, and it had to rebuild itself and start over. But at that time, when they went, they wanted to build an authentic church, and they did. They did. They stayed there for a year, and as the year went on, as they taught people, suddenly they saw there were prophets and teachers, and as a result, the church grew in health, and it became a vital, authentic church. And here's how we know that. I just want to walk you through four snippets of the scripture that you just heard read, and here's the first one. We know it was authentic because of its diversity. It looked like its community. Most churches in America are very homogeneous. They look like an aspect of the community. Trying to become a more diverse church is really hard work, but when it begins to happen, we can see the authenticity, because what does it mean? It means that the love of Christ was sufficient within the life of the congregation, that people started crossing, they went across boundaries of race or economics or background of various sorts. They began to say, this can be a church for everybody. It's when it becomes authentic. But see, it doesn't really happen by putting up a logo or saying the words. It happens when you and I actually start being something and saying something to people around us that may not look like us or be from where we're from. But if you look at this church, the church in Antioch included prophets and teachers. There was Barnabas, Simeon. That man's from North Africa. I know that by his description. Lucius from Cyrene. He's also from Africa. Manion, that's interesting. We're being told by Luke that he was a childhood friend of Herod the ruler. What does that tell you about his economic background? What do you think? He's wealthy. Yeah, he came from a wealthy background. Herod the ruler as a child did not hang out with any kid on the street, friends. And then there was Saul, who we know as Paul, who is a Pharisee. I mean, these people came from all of these backgrounds, and what I'm observing to you is they reflect this urban trade route community of Antioch. There was vitality, and we know there was vitality because of the diversity. Next thing, we know it was an authentic church because they had spiritual practices. And it doesn't say, you know, it doesn't make a big claim. It just says, as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. So what we know is they engaged in weekly spiritual practices, daily spiritual practices. Why? They were seeking discernment. They wanted to know authentically, how can we serve you, God? How can our lives be of use to you? That's what our deal is. That's what we want to do. And I'm so glad you're sitting in a pew. I'm not making fun of anybody's pew. But it wasn't just a once a week I sit here, but then when I go out there, it's all about me. These were people that were surrendering themselves to God. They were praying and worshiping and fasting. They just wanted to know, God, how can my life be of use to you? They had moved into that place where it was about, how can God use my life? And that's not an easy place to be, right? Hey, as we all went into the pandemic, two words became really important. I just read them everywhere. I said them myself. I still think they're really important two words. The two words were these, self-care, right? But can I tell you something? When we take the self-care dial and crank it all the way to the extreme, if we're not careful, pretty soon the only thing we think about is how to care for self. Do we need self-care? Absolutely. In Northern Virginia, do we need self-care? Oh my goodness, yes. Based on hundreds of hours I've spent with people in this community, yes. And there is something authentic about a group of people that prays and worships and says to God, use me to bless the world. There's something powerful in that. And that is also, at the end of the day, a form of self-care. Why? Because that's where vitality and joy is also going to be found. Third thing we know, they had a calling. The Holy Spirit said in the midst of their worship, in the midst of their prayer, appoint Barnabas and Saul to the work I've called them to undertake. The Lord gave the community a direction that they didn't like. I mean, they had been there a year. It's going really well. Do you think the congregation's going like, hey, definitely you guys should get out of here. We've got this. But the Holy Spirit said, appoint them to the work I've called them to undertake. And then finally, willingness. This willingness of Paul and Barnabas. After they fasted and prayed, the church laid their hands on Saul, on Barnabas, and did what? Sent them off. Because Paul and Barnabas are going to change the world. Paul and Barnabas go out on these missionary journeys, and they establish other churches in other locations, and because they really know how to be something and say something, and they draw these churches together, and Christianity spreads throughout the known world at that time because of people like Paul and Barnabas, and primarily the Apostle Paul is really unparalleled in history because he could just talk about Jesus in ways that attracted people, and we know he did it well because he also repelled people. See, he did it so well that some people threw rocks at him and threw him out of town. But when people heard it, they were pulled in. Why? Because he could be something and say something at the same time, and people looked at it and said, that feels really authentic, like there's something here that I want. It's such a powerful thing to see this church in just a year's time become this type of faith community where people came into the community and they were welcomed and loved and there was hospitality. And I don't know about you, but I've spent my life trying to be in that space, which is why this community is so dear to me. I mean, Elizabeth Fawney is here, you all. Olivia, I'm sorry, I always do that. Olivia, well, let me just say how I should have said it. Reverend Fawney is here today. And Reverend, you and I don't really know each other as well as I know some other folks in your country, as well as I knew your former bishop, for instance. But that you traveled from Sierra Leone, Africa to be here and to bless the golf tournament that it is not going to rain on tomorrow nor have lightning. Right? Like that's, here's what that is, friends. That's authentic community. Why? Because you have invested in this partnership for 20-some years, and children have been blessed, and a hospital's been created, and thousands of people, because you just kept showing up. I mean, it's just amazing, the hours and the time. It's authentic. You get to the end of your life, you're only going to have a few treasures. So the question is, are we remaining in that space post-pandemic? In a time when we've all been doing our very best to care for ourselves and to care for those closest around us, can we pull the dial back over when we think about church? And rather than seeing church as a resource, which it is, I have no regrets over the past 3 years, none. I don't regret when we shut down. I mean, I've had people that were frustrated with me, people that, you know, said, I'm going to go to another church because you did this and you did that. And I just, God bless everybody, amen? Whatever's working for you, I'm for, right? If it's working, I'm for it. But here's the deal. I've got no real regrets about that time period, but I'll tell you this, to see the church open back up, and we're going to have a test case this afternoon from 4 to 7. Test case. And you know what? There are new people among us. You may not know it, but there are new faces among us. And you know what? They've got a hidden question right here. Are we welcome here? Can we be welcome in? And so, would you all come up here real fast? Can I just get like four or five of you just come really fast? Because I'm off schedule and this isn't really in the transcript and it's just really a hard time now. Come on up here. Here's what they all want to do. Stand in a circle right here. When people come to the event today, everybody lock arms. Now make a circle. Is it going to look like this? Okay, hold tight. because, you know what, I just want to catch up with my friends I haven't seen for a long time. Right? And I get that instinct. That is a self-care instinct, and it's a solid instinct, and there should be time for that. But when we're having a florist celebration, do you know what the newest people among us want to know? They just want to know this. Does this church still have the ability to drop arms, take three steps back, now turn and face each other, now turn and face each other, and now there's time, there's space that somebody else can get in. And more than that, are we willing to go and seek out the newest person and say, hey, come over here. I want to introduce you. I see you're standing by yourself, and I want you to be in the circle. Can you be something and
say something?
Can you be something and can you
say something?
As an act of love and care, that's authentic Christian community. Thank you all very much for your impromptu volunteerism. Pam Bentley, come up here. Everybody know Pam Bentley? She's in charge of hospitality at our church. Just joined our staff recently and is a grade A, terrific human being. Used to be on our staff years ago. We have the blessing that she came back. Drives a very long way to show up here on any given day she's here, because she and her husband actually live in Maryland. That's her commitment. And I said, Pam, come up and give us a couple minutes and train us on how to be something and say something this afternoon at that gathering.
So I recently read a blog on church hospitality, and it said this: 2 out of 10 people who come to visit a church for the very first time will come back a second time. Only 2 out of 10. And many people will make their decision whether they will come back or not in the first 10 minutes of their experience. Here's some things that impact that decision. Do they feel seen? Do they feel known? Do they feel comfortable? Are the people welcoming? Because all of these things, they create an impression. They create an environment. They create an experience. Here's something I want you to know. When people come into a church environment and they feel seen and known and welcome and comfortable, there is a greater chance that they will hear what we have to say, that they will want to come back to hear more, and that they will share that positive experience with others. So here's 2 things I want you to do. First, be a welcoming presence. Take personal responsibility for being a welcoming presence to the people around you. What does that look like? It's making eye contact with people as they draw closer. It's smiling and saying hello. It's paying attention to someone's body language and noticing if they look lost or confused, concerned, or in need of help. And if they do, stepping in to do what you can to help them. It's paying attention to your own body language to be sure that you look approachable. Be a welcoming presence. And here's the second thing. Frame what you say and do within the context of inclusivity. Notice the people who are alone, the people on the edge. Notice that. Intentionally speak with, talk to the people that you don't know or don't know very well. When you're here, that conversation can simply start like this. Tell me about your time at Floris. Tell me about your time at Restoration. Whether you've been coming here for years and years or it is your very first day, everybody's got a story for that. And as that conversation comes to a close, be sure to catch their name. So you can leave them with this. I'm so glad you're here. Sam, there is nothing that makes someone feel more seen and known than being called by name. In fact, let's practice that right now. Turn to the person on your right, catch their name, and say it. I'm so glad you're here, Dave. And do it to the other side. Turn to the person on your left. Say it there. I'm so glad you're here, Kathy. And if you're worshiping online right now, put that in the chat. I'm so glad you're here. Notice the person who is alone. Talk with the people that you don't know. Learn names, remember names, say names. So be a welcoming presence. Practice welcoming actions. You know, these aren't just things for you and me to do when we are here at church on a Sunday morning or when we come back for Flora's celebration this afternoon at 4 o'clock. These are things for you and me, for us to do in our everyday lives, every day. At home, at work, at school, on your team, on the sidelines of your child's team or your grandchild's team, at the grocery store. Because being a welcoming presence and practicing welcoming actions improves our interactions and our reactions with people and our relationships with others. And it helps us to be a reflection of Christ out into the world. Every week, someone is thinking about coming to church for the very first time. Someone's thinking about coming here. And someone is praying about bringing someone with them to church. And someone is praying for someone's heart and mind to be open to moving through the doors of the church to hear the good news of the gospel and how it will impact their life. Each one of us has a role to play in creating the environment that they hope to experience. A place that says, "You are so welcome here. You are so welcome here. Be something, say something that makes others feel the same."
Okay, just a couple minutes on the last part of the sermon. What I think about is the distance people have in their life between them and God. And sometimes it's an emotional distance because they've been to a church that harmed them in some way. So a lot of what we do is we have to teach people that you can trust the church. You can trust us with your children. That's why we have high child safety policies and windows and cameras, and we just want to make sure everybody knows your kids are safe. We want them to trust the church, to know that they're not going to be put in an emotional space of abuse, and some churches have done that to people. And there's a lot of literature on that if you want to read it. That's a distance that we're trying to help them cover. So we want to help them with the spiritual space because some people are not even aware of how loved they are. I have a younger person who's, let me just call her a friend of a friend, and she's in her mid-late 20s, and she is one of the brightest, most joyful, just lovely, a lovely human being. And I think I know more about that than she does. I think that I experience that, but what she experiences, I think, is a lot of insecurity about herself. Like, maybe I'm not as bright, maybe I don't fit in, maybe I don't. And that's a distance that if I can just be something and say something, I might help her cover that distance between how she feels about herself and how God sees her. And I certainly don't have the full vision of God, but I've got glimpses of it, amen? I've got a lot of glimpses of her goodness. So whenever she's around, I'm always trying to find, because you don't want to overwhelm people or be like the weird dad guy. You don't want to be him, you know. But you just, there is this responsibility of helping people with the distance. Sometimes the physical distance between the person who's thinking about going to a church who could join online and the person who's online who might actually come into the sanctuary, and just these distances. And as Pam said, think of the joy of the person who walks in any given day or comes online, and when they come online, there's a host there who's helping them. Or when they walk in here, you're helping them. Oh, you've got kids. Let me take you over here to the welcome desk. We're gonna help you. Hey, I'm Tom. And then you might be like, well, I've been coming to Flora's for 2 years. That's okay. I'm sorry we've not met. I walk up to people all the time and say, I know I'm supposed to know your name. I don't know your name right now. Can you help me? I found people are 100% gracious when I do that. The point is the distance. Let's have our band come on back up. Friends, how powerful would it be if we could help people enter into an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ because we were willing to be something and we were willing to say something that just help them bridge the distance that they feel from God? How great would that be? At the end of your life, you're only going to have a few treasures. that are going to be really valuable to you. And I think one of them will be the authentic faith you held and the people you blessed. Amen? I think that's going to matter on the very end. And that's what we're working toward, is that moment where we say, Lord, thank you. Not, Lord, did I do it right? Is it well done, good and faithful? No, no, no. Lord, thank you. Because I didn't always get it right, and I didn't always say it right. I've been over here. But over time, Lord, you just, my sanctification was such, you just helped me take some steps where I cared for the people around me. And as a result, learned how to love myself and you. That's all I think any of us ever wanted. Amen.